Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open with them to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, where we started last Sunday. And what I have prepared here this morning is I think I have about seven sermons. So I'm just going to put one over here. I have three or four really planned. Every time I was sitting down and seeking the Lord and preparing, I'd get these like squirrel moments and these detours and different directions. And so, I've got a lot of different things I could say and, just believing that the Lord will give me the right words to say. Excited to see what's going to happen this morning. It's great when I'm surprised just as much as you are. It's a good day yesterday for Toronto, wasn't it? Between the Jays and the Leafs. Okay, I'll preach. I will. When you don't know what to say, you talk about sports. We're continuing this focus that the Lord gave us as a church, preparing people for eternity. This is the vision that God has given us. These four words that we are endeavoring to use as a filter through which we preach the gospel, as a filter through which we establish ministry, as a filter through which we do outreach, is that we have a desire to prepare people for eternity, that we do not want to see people singularly as people, but who are here on this earth for this earth, but we are a people who are here and headed towards an eternal destination, and that if we would live our lives in light of eternity, we'll live better lives on the earth. Amen? So this is the focus, and this is what I feel really called of the Lord to do as I pastor and lead here, is to prepare you for eternity. And what we started talking about last Sunday was sanctification. This biblical topic and focus, sanctification. And without re-preaching my entire last sermon, let me just summarize by saying this. Someone's getting a call right now. They'll fill you in. Sanctification is both an instantaneous and progressive work of the Spirit that brings us towards perfection and holiness. See, it's progressive. It just keeps going, like the ringing of a phone. Sanctification is both an instantaneous and progressive work of the Spirit that brings us towards perfection and holiness. It is instantaneous in that the moment that we call upon the name of the Lord, the moment that we are born again, the moment that we are saved, in that moment we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, in that we are set apart. The word sanctified means set apart. So I talked last Sunday about how you wrap up your leftovers, you put them in a Tupperware, you put your name on it, and you set it apart in the fridge. Amen? All the foodies are with me, right? In a similar way, the Lord, when He sanctifies us, He sets us apart. He takes us, He picks us up out of the mess that was our earthly broken former lives, and he writes His name on us, and He sets us apart for His purpose and His calling. That is the instantaneous kind of sanctification that each and every one of us have experienced if we've called upon the name of Jesus. But then there's a progressive part of sanctification, because just because you get born again, just because you call upon the name of Jesus, it does not make you a superhuman who no longer sins or rebels or fails. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There is this sense of moving from faith to faith and from glory to glory, where we experience the progressive work of the Spirit in us. It's called growing up. And all of us are a work in progress. So I tried to set the stage for this last Sunday, and today I want to dive a little bit deeper. Here's our core verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we read this together? Ready? Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I focused last week on the God of peace sanctifying you completely and that work of sanctification. I want to focus today on these three terms that Paul gives us as he defines us as humans. He uses these three words, spirit, soul, and body. And there are variations of this in our world. You've seen this in advertisement. You've seen it. I think it's actually the Catholic District School Board of Niagara. Their slogan has something about mind, body, spirit, something along those lines. So we've heard this kind of phraseology. Certainly there's this generic understanding within our world that there's a difference between your body and who you really are on the inside. Some people use the term spirit. Some people use the term soul. But there is an understanding that you are not your body. You are more than a collection of molecules, bone, sinew, and muscles. Amen? You are not your physical body. And I don't need to work hard to get you to agree with that or understand that. If you were to gain or lose 30 pounds, how many of you know you're still you? You say, Pastor, only if I lose 30 pounds, I'm still me. If I gain, it's of the devil, right? Well, you're still you. You can get a tattoo. You can get a piercing. You're still you. You can dye your hair. Your hair could go gray. You could lose your hair or shave it off voluntarily. I like to tell my kids, I have hair. I choose to shave it off. You can understand that you're not your body. That's not a difficult concept. But I want to talk to you about specifically the difference between your spirit and your soul. The scriptures teach that we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Again, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So here's a picture of the complete person, spirit, soul, and body. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is just grabbing onto terminology so that he's trying to use, you know, his thesaurus to understand different possible ways of communicating who we are. I believe that we are spirit, soul, and body. And here's how this breaks down. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a physical body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a physical body. Your physical body is your earthly home. It is where you live while you're on planet Earth, but it's not who you are. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a physical body. And there's an overlap here. So if you picture the Olympic rings, right? You know, there's five of them. They overlap. In a similar way with spirit, soul, and body, sometimes it's hard to discern where one ends and where another begins. There's an overlap there. And so sometimes it's hard to understand the difference between specifically spirit and soul. Your body is easy to understand. Your eyes are your eyes. Your hair is your hair. Your body is important to you, but it does not define you. And everybody who enjoys eating and not exercise says amen. My body is not me. So what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul is the seat of your affections. It is the seat of your affections, the place where your longings, your desires, your dreams sit is on your soul. And the reason why you can know that you are not your soul is this. Your thoughts change, don't they? Your attitudes change. Your desires change depending on what season of life you're in or what you're currently investing yourself in. Your emotions change. How many of you know your political opinions can change? And it's not the result of online debates. That was a word for somebody here. Stop the online debates. As you grow up and go through different experiences in your life, different seasons in your life, listen, if you were your soul, if you were your emotions and your desires, then I would have to reintroduce myself to you every 5 years. Because you evolve as a person, your desire, your affections, your interests change. Your soul is not who you are. It is a part of who you are. It's a manifestation of who you are. But who you are is a spirit. And here's how we can know this. John 4:24, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he explains that God is a spirit. He says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, And when we worship him as a spirit. You don't just worship him from your emotions. How many of you know that the Lord is worthy of your praise when you don't have goosebumps? The Lord is worthy of your praise even when you don't feel his presence. You don't worship him just out of your soul. You worship him spirit to spirit. God is a spirit. And the book of Genesis says that we were created in God's image and after his likeness. God's a spirit. We too are a spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of what? Soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, in discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So God's word is so powerful, so truthful, it can actually discern the difference between spirit and soul, which can be hard to do because there's so much that is connected about them. It's like joints and marrow. It's like bone and bone marrow. Bone and bone marrow are not the same thing. The bone marrow is inside the bone. But God's word is so powerful and so clear that it can actually discern the difference between your spirit and your soul. It's through studying God's word that we learn there's a difference between our spirit and our soul. Your spirit is the part of you that gets born again when you give your life to Jesus. When you call upon the name of the Lord, when you're born again, all those things that we talk about, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. That is referring to what happens to your spirit. That is not something that you experience in your soul. Our spirits have been so completely and absolutely transformed that we are so completely holy and pure and righteous in God's eyes. The blood of Jesus has cleansed your spirit and you are perfect before God Almighty in your spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." When you give your life to Jesus, your spirit and the spirit of God become one. You are in complete unity with the Holy Spirit. Is that not amazing? You are one with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." Jesus calls it being born again, a new spirit, a brand new spirit. Your old spirit that was not yielding to Jesus as the Lord of your life, your old spirit actually dies when you give your life to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Colossians 3:3 says this. I love these four words. "For you have died." I've never read more exciting words in all my life. Newsflash. Christians, people of God, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, newsflash. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When you called upon the name of Jesus, you did not become a slightly better version of your former self. You died. Your old spirit, your old self, flatlined, stopped breathing, stopped existing. The Lord Jesus picked you up out of the kingdom of darkness and he gave you a brand new heart. Somebody get excited about this. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. You're brand new. You're brand new. Like, you're not like, I'm a little bit better. You're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. All sins in your life, past, present, and future, have been forgiven and washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You stand holy and perfect and righteous before your Creator. If you came to faith later in life at a later age, you go back and you connect with some friends that you knew before you knew the Lord, sometimes they're going to think it, sometimes they're going to say it. What happened to you? This is what you can say. You can say, "I forgot to tell you, I died." You didn't get the obituary? I died. This is a reborn version of what you knew before. I am a new person. Hi, I'd like to introduce to you myself. To you, myself. That doesn't make sense. I'd like to introduce myself to you. That's what I meant to say. If you introduce yourself to yourself, then you might need some different kind of help. Okay. We'll pray for you after service. I'm going to lay hands on myself. You have died, Colossians 3:3 says. Paul goes on to say this two verses later in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So here's the good news. You have died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Here's the tough news. There are still things in you that need to be put to death. How many of you like verse 3? You don't like verse 5 so much. We want it to be automatic. We want it to be that we give our lives to Jesus, we become born again, and therefore everything that is sinful in us is put to death. But Paul actually says, no, spiritually you died, but you still have things in you that need to be put to death. Why is that? Because even though your spirit has been reborn, your soul is still the same soul. Your emotions are still the same emotions. If you had a bad attitude before you got saved, you will probably still have a bad attitude after you get saved. If you are a negative person before you get saved, you will find the hope of Jesus Christ. You will be saved, forgiven, washed by the blood, but you will probably still be a negative person after you get saved. There are still things that need to be put to death in you and in me. Just because the Bible says that you've been born again, it does not mean that you get a brand new body. How many of you know if you were blonde before you got saved, you're going to be blonde after you got saved? Lord, while I'm praying, I've always wanted to be a brunette, right? No. Your body's the same. You don't change physically. Well, I'm here to tell you, your soul doesn't change either. Your soul, your will, your emotions, your mind, your affections do not change. Your spirit's born again, but your soul has had years of life experience of being programmed by the world. And this is where progressive sanctification comes in. Instantaneous sanctification, you're saved, you're born again, your spirit's renewed. Progressive sanctification, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit in growing areas of my life, in new areas of my life, as the Lord shows and reveals them to me. James 1:21 says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, the word of God, which is able to do what? Save your souls. Now, if you do not know the difference between spirit and soul, verses like this become very confusing because James is writing to Christians. Did you know that the Bible is written to Christians? The New Testament was written explicitly to followers of Jesus. So why would James write to believers and tell them how to get saved? I thought they already got saved. Well, this is not referring to spiritual salvation. This is not referring to being saved in the sense that you are forgiven of your sins. What he's talking about is saving your soul, saving your mind, saving your will, saving your emotions. He's talking about the growing work of sanctification. James is writing to people who already love Jesus. How many of you know you can love Jesus and still have issues? James is talking about maturing in our faith. James knows that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't still have wicked thoughts. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're incapable of having filthy language come out of your mouth. Did you know that Christians swear? It's a revelation to you, I know. Revelation. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're automatically kind and considerate and generous. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are Christ-like in your conduct. Come on, have you ever met a Christian who didn't act like Christ? If you haven't, go look in the mirror. You'll find one real quick. You are spiritually saved. Listen to me. Instantaneously made a child of God, perfected by the work of the Spirit, forgiven from every sin in your life. But you still need the character of Christ to be formed in you. You still need to grow and grow up, and so do I. Why? Because our souls have been contaminated by a fallen world, by the influence of sin and rebellion and selfishness. 1 John 2:16 talks about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desire for things, things that you want, things that you have your affection set upon. Your soul has been raised in a fallen world and in a fallen culture. You have been traumatized and manipulated by people. You have been disappointed and let down by broken promises and broken people. It's no wonder we have issues. This is why you can love Jesus and still struggle, folks. Your spirit's saved, but your soul needs help. It's why you can get saved and get caught up in sin, even though you love Jesus and know that he died for you. When I was in my last few years of elementary school and into my first few years of high school, it was a strange season for me. In terms of my faith, I was as firm in my convictions about Jesus as I ever have been. I was attending a Catholic school, and so being a Protestant, the one Protestant, that at least I felt like I was the only one, maybe I wasn't, in a Catholic school, you know, I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, we worship the same God, love the same Jesus, read the same Bible, we just do things a little differently. Everybody with me? Anybody been Catholic at least once before? Okay. We just do things a little bit differently. I love my Catholic brothers and sisters. But I was talking in this Catholic context about my personal relationship with Jesus, and, you know, Catholics don't usually talk that way. And so I'd witness, I'd share my faith with them, I'd lead my classmates to faith in Christ when I was in elementary school. When it was time for the class speech, you know, you'd have to do a speech, you know, grade 6, 7, and 8. My friends would be talking about cereal or McDonald's or something. My grade 7 speech was on the 10 commandments and the importance of obeying God. And my grade 8 speech was on Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How many of you think that I was supposed to be a preacher? Now, I say that not to brag or to get any accolades for myself, because I say that to give you context. Now, let me tell you the other side. At the same time, I was becoming a very cruel person. In grades 7 and 8, I really began to learn new vocabulary, new words that I wasn't used to using when I grew up. I developed the most foul mouth in the elementary school recess. And I didn't just swear, I swore at people. Like, I shouted horrible, vulgar things to people across the schoolyard when I was in grade 8 into the beginning of high school. The interesting thing was, is then I'd turn around and tell people about Jesus. Seriously, I would lead people to Christ, and yet at the same time I was drifting in terms of my, what? Sanctification. I never stopped loving Jesus. I never stopped reading my Bible. I look forward to going to church every Sunday. I love church. I skipped kids' church because I wanted to stay up and hear the preacher preach. I love Jesus. But my heart was drifting in terms of my character, in terms of my conduct. I forged my dad's signature to go to a school dance. Funny now, not funny then. I lied to my parents about what movie I went to go see with a bunch of friends. They were going to see Hannibal. I knew I wouldn't be allowed. I didn't even ask. I just lied and told them that we went to see Down to Earth with Chris Rock. Anybody seen Down to Earth with Chris Rock? I haven't. I went to Hannibal. I was in the other theater. I'd lie to my parents, and then I'd tell people about Jesus. You say, what's wrong with this picture? How can we make sense of that? I'll tell you how you can make sense of it, because you can be born again and have a renewed spirit within you, but still have issues in your soul. Still have affections and desires that are for the things of this world. It's the reason why you can be addicted to pornography, drugs, or alcohol, or relationships, and still love Jesus, and you don't want to do those things, but your affection, you've been trained, you've been programmed through consistency to go there. In my spirit, I knew who I was in Christ, a new creation in Christ, loved, chosen, forgiven, accepted. But my soul was contaminated by our culture. And here's where the enemy will bring the attack. He will draw you away through your soul. You give your life to Jesus, and I'm convinced the enemy says, that's okay, I'm still going to mess with you. Go to church, love Jesus, you'll go to heaven one day, that's okay, but I'm still going to mess with you. And where he has access is not through your born-again spirit. He can't touch your spirit. It belongs to God. But where the enemy lives is in your mind. He shows up through thoughts. He shows up with bitterness, envy, gossip, slander, lust, desire. He'll tempt you and distract you and try and pull you away from your affection for Jesus. Again, this is why the New Testament, filled with pastoral letters, written to Christians is continually having to say, flee worldly things and follow Jesus. Why did Christians need to hear that? Because Christians need to hear, flee immorality, flee the world, flee culture, and run to Jesus. We already read Colossians, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and then he goes on to say, but put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. How can you have earthly things in you if you're saved? Because it's in your soul. I read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He who is joined with the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Everybody shouts. Everybody gets excited. Praise the Lord. Do you know the context for that verse? Paul was telling Christians not to have sex with prostitutes. Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. And then he says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So flee from sexual immorality. You think, wow, I didn't think that it needed to be written in Holy Scripture that we shouldn't sleep with prostitutes. I didn't realize that that needed to be spelled out for us, right? But it's in the book because the believers in Corinth actually needed to hear that word. Because they lived in a culture, they lived in a toxic environment, they lived in this place called planet Earth. Anybody else live in a toxic place called planet Earth? Where culture is perverse and draws us away from Christ? Well, they lived in the Grecian world and with the influence of Greek, and Greek philosophy was that your body and your soul, or whatever spirit, whatever term you want to use, they thought of only a two-part being, was completely disconnected. So you could do whatever you wanted with your body and it didn't affect your soul. There was such a belief that your body had nothing to do with your soul. The body is just a gift from the gods that you experience on this earth. And so enjoy, have your fill. It doesn't affect anything. So these new believers in Jesus in Corinth were getting saved, loving Jesus, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, experiencing miracles, and then going sleeping with a prostitute. Now, we might not be able to reconcile those two things, but they needed to hear that word because for them, their soul had been polluted with this toxic truth that you can just live in sexual immorality. So here's what the New Testament constantly reminds Christians about. Flee sexual immorality. Flee from bitterness. Flee from anger, bitterness, gossip, coarse joking. Why? Because it contaminates your soul. The primary place where sanctification takes place is in your soul. So what do? Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the renewing of your mind. It's the renewing of your soul. What is the soul? Is your mind, your will, and your emotions. We need to be a people who are constantly renewing our mind. Let me say this to you, church. You can either become like Jesus or you can become like the world. You can't do both at the same time. You can either become more like Jesus or you can become more like the rest of the world. You cannot do both at the same time. In the last few years, there's been a lot of talk about people leaving the church, people deconstructing from their faith. That's a big word that's being used right now. People deprogramming. It's being called deconstructing, deprogramming. They were in church environments where maybe they believed that there was some abuse or manipulation. And so people are pulling away and in some cases actually leaving the faith altogether. And some are going out of toxic environments because they were in toxic environments. And if you are in toxic environments, you should get out of toxic environments. Everybody hearing me? There are places where we need to pull away and say, hey, this is unhealthy. This relationship is unhealthy. This whatever situation is unhealthy. So I'm not speaking to that. I'm bringing this up for a reason. I've heard a lot of stories of people deconstructing, deprogramming from their faith. And as I was thinking about this, I felt like the Lord dropped this thought in my mind. The renewing of the mind is, for the Christian, deconstructing from the world. The renewing of the mind for the Christian is deprogramming our soul from the world. So there's this move of people leaving the church, leaving the faith, leaving Christianity to deprogram and deconstruct from the church. But do you know what the church is? Do you know what God's word is? And now it's an opportunity for
slow down.
It's an opportunity for you to deconstruct from the world. The world says, store up for yourself treasures on earth. Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. The world says, find value, find your purpose in affirmation from others. The word of God says, find purpose and affirmation from your heavenly Father. See, here's why I need church. Here's why I need the word of God. Here's why I need Jesus. I need to be deprogrammed from this world. I'm constantly being bombarded with messages, and we don't call them sermons, but we hear sermons from the world all the time. Every advertisement, every conversation, everything that we see all around us is trying to program our soul. And we come here, come on church, we come into this place because I need reprogramming. How about you? I need to reset. I need to open God's word and be confronted with truth, so that I can alter the lies in my life. I can cleanse my mind from the lies and allow the truth to change who I am. How do we renew our mind? We open God's word. We renew our mind by immersing ourselves in the truth of God's word. And we don't adapt God's word, and we don't change God's word, and we don't make it more culturally tolerable, palatable. Well, Pastor, I just skipped certain books of the Bible that I don't like. I just skipped certain chapters because they make me feel uncomfortable. No, we embrace the truth of God's word in its timeless nature, and we say, yes, Lord, I want to honor your word as true over the messages of this world. We need to be reminded of what's true so that we can deprogram from the lies of our culture. And when we open God's word, we deprogram ourselves from ever thinking that a baby in the womb is less valuable than a baby outside the womb. It's deprogramming because we hear it so much. When we open God's word, we deprogram ourselves from thinking that our sexual identity and our sexual preferences are irrelevant. And we come to see that we are actually called to a higher standard. When we open God's word, we deprogram ourselves from thinking that the goal of life is comfort and plenty. Life's not about stuff. Folks, it's not about the new car, it's not about the new job, it's not about the next vacation, it's about Jesus. When we open God's word, we deprogram ourselves from thinking we can hold grudges and refuse to forgive others. Your soul, let me say this, your soul will function based on what you've been feeding it. So what are you feeding your soul? What are you allowing your mind to meditate on? What are you allowing your affections to be steered toward? What are you allowing your feelings to be consumed with? You can feed a fire or starve a fire. You can choose to put more kindling on the fire, or you can choose to let it die out. And the world is feeding you a way of living, a way of thinking, a way of treating others. And the way of the world, it's like fast food. Tastes good, it's addictive, but you always regret it later. Just want that cheeseburger. Ah, shouldn't have had that cheeseburger. Scripture says that the devil is the god of this world. So let me just take the mask off of him for a moment and acknowledge this reality. The devil is the one who's shaping the world's culture. Now, when I say that, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that everything that we experience in our culture is inherently evil. There are many things in our culture that are neutral. They're just a part of life. Like, it's a cultural norm that when we go out into public, we wear clothes. How many of you think that's a good thing? We should just hang on to that cultural value, right? Just because it's in culture doesn't mean it's evil. So we must not become there are some in churches who say we've got to just demonize everything in culture. And if everybody's going over here, then it must be evil. Everybody's going to the shopping mall. Shopping malls must be evil. Come on, don't go there. Just because it's in the culture doesn't mean it's evil. But when it comes to that which is being promoted as morally good, we must know what God's word says. How do we renew our minds? How do we deal with the lies? The only thing that beats lies is the truth. God's word is truth. We must become a people who love the truth. We cherish the truth. No matter how uncomfortable it makes us feel, we must love the gentle, correcting voice of our Heavenly Father. You know, the scriptures say that he disciplines, he chastises. There is a King James word. He chastises those that he loves. When your Heavenly Father says, stop doing that, don't do that, you're hurting yourself, confess your sins, stop holding on to that, forgive that person. Every time the Lord convicts you, you know what you can say to yourself? My Father loves me. He only convicts people that he loves. He only corrects people that he loves. I want to ask you a question. How many of you looked in the mirror before you went to bed last night? Picture yourself last night, okay? Give you context. You're brushing your teeth. Everybody brush their teeth? Everybody have a mirror in their bathroom? I know you all did. You all looked in the mirror before you went to bed last night, even if it was just by accident. You glanced up while you're brushing your teeth, right? And yet I guarantee you, every single one of you looked in the mirror again before you came to church this morning. Isn't that amazing? What did you think that you were going to find? What did you think would have changed? You're still you. Yep, still got the blue eyes. Still got that same hair, right? The reason why you looked in the mirror before you then came here this morning is because you wanted to face reality. You following the analogy? The reason why you look in the mirror is not so that you can enjoy the view. The reason you look in the mirror is, I want to know how I really look in this moment. Do I have cream cheese on my cheek, toothpaste on my chin, pink, pillow wrinkles, that's what I'm trying to say, on my face? How many of you get those pillow wrinkles that stay for like a crazy long time? You're like, I can't leave my house for the next hour. I still got pillow marks on my face. When you look in the mirror, what are you doing? You are confronting reality and you are making sure that you, whatever alignments, whatever changes you need to make to your face, you make before viewing public. What is God's word? It is a spiritual mirror that we look into to confront reality. Flee sexual immorality. Am I doing that in my life? Come on, it's a mirror. Flee from anger. Am I letting anger grip my heart? It's a spiritual mirror that when you read God's word, you become confronted. Your soul is laid bare before you, and you are confronted with changes that you need to make in your life. So we open God's word so we can face reality. And here's what God's word does. God's word always speaks life. God's word always speaks life. God's word always lifts us up. It never beats us down. God's word is truth. It is not subjective. It is not religious truth. It is not philosophical truth. It is not psychological truth. It is not sometimes true. It is not kind of true. The word of God is true from Genesis to the maps. And the Christian is called to embrace the truth of God's word and say, yes, Lord, make me more like you. I want your word to be living in me. We hear about some of these stories of people deconstructing and deprogramming. And here's what I thought of. What would it be like? What would it look like if we had testimonies of people in the church who talked about their process of deconstructing from the ways of the world? What if we had more and more testimonies? And I know that we do, because just look all over this room. Every single one of you is a story. Every single one of you has a testimony of how the Holy Spirit grabbed your heart and began a process of deprogramming you from the ways of this world. And you see things differently now. Aren't you glad that you're different than you used to be? I'm proud to be different than I used to be, and I hope you are too. I'm proud that I'm not how I was when I was in late elementary school, early high school. Aren't you glad that I've changed? Aren't you glad? It'd be pretty awkward if I hadn't. What would I be doing up here, right? I've still got areas of my life to grow in, I'm sure, but I'm glad that I'm better than the 25-year-old version of me, aren't you? I'm glad that I'm better than the 5-year-old version that I used to be. As I was seeking the Lord for this morning amongst the 4 to 7 messages that I have prepared, I sense the Lord want me to share this, and so I'll just close with this. You know how people talk about the difference between battles and wars, and how there are multiple battles that lead up to a final war? This is what I heard the Lord put on my heart. Tell them the war is already won. All you have to endure are the battles. The war's already won, church. 2,000 years ago, your enemy was defeated. He was defeated. The war is over, and he is under your feet. The only thing that we experience while we live and walk through planet Earth are these momentary, seasonal, brief battles where the enemy is still trying to reach up and grab your attention. And every time you experience a battle, every time you say, Pastor, I'm in a battle right now, say, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that the war's already won? Change how you see your battles. Change how you see them. You know the end of the story. The war has been won. And I don't know who this is for, but I believe that there's many people who need to hear this today. You're going to be okay. You're going to get through it. You're going to get through your battle. Whatever your battle is right now, you're getting through it. God is with you. God is with you, and he will carry you through to the finish line. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? And I want to pray for us. Holy Spirit of God, we prayed, we sang this morning, and I want to pray it right now. Holy Spirit, come rest on us. I know your presence is here because our bodies are your temple. But we welcome your spirit to capture and captivate more of the attention of our soul right now in this moment. We yield. Come on, do this for you right now. Just yield your soul to him. We yield our soul to you, Holy Spirit. I ask that you would cleanse us. Lord, your word says that you give us the desires of our heart. I believe that a part of that, yes, it means that you love us so much that you want to give us the things that we want. But I believe there's a deeper truth to that. I believe that you actually give us the desires of our heart. Did you catch that? Lord, you actually give us the desires. You give us good desires. You give us holy desires. You don't serve us. We serve you. You're not here to fulfill our gratification. You give us the desires of our heart. Lord, I'm asking that you'd give us holy desires in this room right now. We just yield ourselves to you, and anything unclean in us, we invite you and welcome you. Work in us. Work in us. Work in us. The power of your spirit is going to work in us to enable us to live righteous before you. And I thank you for it, God. I thank you that you're building us up. You're making us strong. You're making us strong. You're making us strong. You're making us strong. And I thank you, Father, for the power of your word that's been planted into our hearts today, God. That your word is what changes us. Not our willpower, not our muscle, not our tenacity, but your word changes us. So I pray, Father, that the seed of your word that's been spoken today would change us. That we would not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we know that it's by your spirit. So we pray these things today in the name of your son, in our savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.